thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Second Peter 1, I'm just going to read the first four verses. We're going to be focusing on verses 3 and 4 tonight, but I'll read the first four. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And listen to these words. His divine power, I just even love saying those two words. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, that's by his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Funny, we were singing that chorus tonight, holiness is Christ in me. And every time we've sang that, I wondered about that line and thought, what does that line really mean? Holiness is Christ in me. And tonight, because I've been studying 2 Peter, I thought, well, there's what it means, that I may participate in the divine nature. Holiness is Christ in me. So you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I have to isolate from tomorrow for 10 days. Can you imagine that? Me stuck in the house for 10 days. That'll be a laugh for the people in our house. I have a picture, a vision, even in my mind, of what I want our kitchen to look like by the end of this week. Freshly painted walls in a different colour. I've already been to B&Q, bought the paint, bought the rollers, bought the paint tray, bought the sandpaper and everything and the decorator's caulk and all that. They're all sitting there in the garage ready. So I'll just keep that vision in my head, that dream of my lovely fresh kitchen in my head. I'll sit there and I'll wait for it to happen. Guess what? I'll be sitting a long time. I'm married to Graham. I'd be sitting a very long time. Yes, Patricia, well might you laugh. If I want the vision to become reality, I have to, tomorrow morning, before 9 o'clock, get up off my backside and go out into the garage, get the tools, take possession of them, and get stuck in. Do you know if you want anything done, that's what you actually have to do? In these couple of verses, that's like an ordinary analogy of what Peter's telling us here. Peter is telling us here, I would say most Christians have a vision in their head. They have a dream. The dream, the vision is of their ideal Christian walk, a walk of holiness, a walk of godliness, a walk of pleasing the Lord, a walk of just living for God. That's the vision in your head for your life. I'm sure you have that vision as I have that vision. Peter's saying here, well, folks, what you need to do is you need to get up off your backside and you need to take hold of what God has given to you to make that vision become reality. Now, some of you won't like that. But that's what he says. He says, you can live a godly life, a holy life in this corrupt world, but it will not happen if you're just sitting back waiting for it to happen. It won't happen that way. He's emphasizing, along with God's provision, there has to be a willing response from us. I was thinking of that old hymn. I read it through. Some of it's a wee bit twee, but trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, yes, and obey, putting it into practice. He's emphasizing God is a God of grace. He has poured out lavishly his grace on us. But there is an element of human responsibility that we all have in living this holy, godly life in the present age. Yes, we are saved by grace, not by works. We continue our Christian life by grace. We don't work to try and earn God's favor in that sense, but that does not rule out works. It doesn't rule out human effort. Indeed, the opposite is true. There is effort. There is work. Obedience to God's commands, and we're not doing it to try and earn something from God. We're doing it as a response to the love and grace of God in our hearts, what God has done for us. Peter says here, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. When most people think about the power of God, this divine power, they automatically think about the big dramatic stories of the Bible. God opening up the Red Sea. God stopping the mouths of the lion when Daniel was in the den. Maybe the storm being stilled, dead being raised, people being healed, multitudes being fed. But if you think about it, something that at first glance looks quite unimpressive, but when you really think about it, it is equally as amazing as all these other great and dramatic stories, is ordinary people, you and me, being given God's divine power to enable us to live godly lives day in and day out. That is just as amazing. Lives of obedience that bring honor to God. So that same power that opened up the Red Sea, the same power that raised the dead, the same power that healed the sick, that closed the lion's mouth, that fed the multitude, that stilled the storm, that same power is at work in you to enable you to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Do you not think that's incredible? It is incredible. And how we need that power. We just sang about it. How, Lord, I need you. I sometimes hear people speaking about following the example of Jesus, which we need to do, but as if that were an easy thing to do. It is not easy to follow the example of Jesus, but his power is available to us. Then it is our responsibility to take hold of that power, to access it and to use it. I want to give you just a wee flavour of some of what Jesus said to people who wanted to follow him. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In our world full of open and brazen sensuality, that is hard to follow. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. It's easy to complain, it's not so easy to pray. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's easy until somebody sins against you. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. That's easy until you're in need. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus said all these things and many more. They're plain, they're straightforward. You don't need a degree in theology to understand them. But when we are confronted with the plain, simple expectation of Jesus for his followers, we feel daunted. We feel daunted if we're in any way honest. It is a tall order to obey Jesus, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And sometimes we see how far we are from being anywhere near where we should be. And life has that habit of bombarding us with problems, with difficulties, with stress, with hard people to cope with, where it isn't easy to follow the teaching of Jesus. So much of what he said goes against the grain of how naturally we want to act and react. We might try to justify ourselves, excuse ourselves, but we know we are not what we ought to be. We feel inadequate and we feel weak. But Peter, through the Holy Spirit, has these great words of encouragement for us. He doesn't try to water down what Jesus has said. He doesn't let us off the hook. But he tells every believer, you have been given divine power to enable you to live a godly life. You've been given that divine power. Everything that you could possibly need for life and godliness has been given to you through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We saw that emphasis last week, didn't we? On knowledge, knowing God, not just knowing about God. Knowing about God will not give you the power to live this godly life. You have to know him deeper, intimately, through his word and through prayer. That makes a difference. And then the more we get to know him, the more we're able to grab hold of that divine power that he's given to us. Was his power enough to save you? It did. Well, here's some more good news. His power didn't stop working in your life the moment he saved you. He continues to give his power to those who trust in him. I think when I think about my life, at what age am I? 53? So I'm 53. I keep forgetting. I keep getting mixed up. I keep thinking I'm 52 and I'm not actually anymore. 53. I've been brought up in Pentecostal church my whole life. And there was always this sense that if you're not out doing miracles, seeing people healed, amazing things, that somehow or other, you know what, you're kind of not a great Christian. You're a Christian, but you're not a great Christian if you're not seeing all this amazing stuff. And there was maybe an overemphasis on the dramatic and the spectacular. Mind you, I wouldn't mind seeing people healed and all that, so I'm not against any of that. But what I'm saying is this here. Where's the emphasis, even in Pentecostal churches, on divine power? Yes, to see the sick healed, to see the dead raised even, all these things, yes. But to live a godly, holy life. to live a holy life, set apart from the world, set apart in order to glorify God, a life that is completely different from the lives of everybody around you, holy unto the Lord. His divine power is available for us for that. So do we feel weak and inadequate when we think about the standard of life that Jesus expects? Sometimes we do, but remember his divine power. And then also, Peter says here that through this same glory and goodness, God has given us his very great and precious promises. I love this here. See that word given, there. It's not just the ordinary, like if I give you something, I hand over to you, but it's an act of total generosity that becomes your permanent possession. It's not going to be taken back. Given by God, his great, his very great and precious promises are given to you by God as an act of total generosity, and they are your personal, permanent possession. How's that? I think that's good. Some people think the Christian life, when you get saved, well, it's downhill from there on in. Even some Christians think that quite worryingly. Because some people think the moment you get saved, from that day, it's a big struggle to live on this very narrow, restrictive life as best you can. Muster up all your willpower to keep all the rules and regulations. Well, that is not the picture that the Bible paints. It is not the picture that Peter's giving us here. Yes, there is a real struggle against sin and our sinful nature, but it is not a restrictive life. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. We have been set free. We've been set free to live in obedience to God, applying his promises to our lives. Can you imagine his divine power and all his promises at your personal disposal? Oh, why don't we avail of them more? Why do we struggle so much? Why don't we actually take what the Bible says, what God says, and believe it? I'm not just saying that to you, I'm saying that to me. Because surely this changes everything through our knowledge of him. Does this not make you want to get to know him better? So that you read a promise in the Word of God, and you're able to take that and apply it to your life. And the next time you're facing something, that promise, it just comes to mind. You don't have to go hunting. It comes to mind and you pray it in the power of the Spirit and you hold on to it and you have faith that God will act. That's what it's about, knowing the Lord. He called us by his glory and goodness. Nothing to do with our worthiness or our goodness. We didn't have any. Friends, we need to have full confidence that the God who called us is rooting for us. He's rooting for us. God wants us to succeed in life. God wants us to do well. He wants us to be more like Jesus. He wants us to overcome that temptation. He wants us to have the victory in that situation. He wants us to forgive that person. He wants us to have the right attitude in that circumstance. He wants us to have faith and not fear in that situation. Why? Because he wants us to glorify him in our lives. And he has given us his very great and precious promises, his divine power and his promises. So why do many of us still struggle to do it the hard way? It's like, well, how many of you have got in your garage or in a shed old washboards. Some of you don't even know what washboards are. We used to have a set. They got lost in a house move. Do you know what an old washboard was? The wooden things we, well, the one we had was glass. We obviously didn't ever use it. Like, my first one was one with mangles. I broke every button and every blouse I ever owned. But anyway, that's another story. But if you have a washing machine in your house, which I'm sure you all have, if I came round, well, not be coming round tomorrow because I'm isolating, but if I came round and I saw you standing at the kitchen sink with the washboards, rubbing the stuff up and down, I'd just be thinking, why are they doing that? Why are they making work for themselves? Why are they struggling? Just stick it in the washing machine, stick it on and go and have a cup of coffee. Why spiritually? Why do we struggle? Why do we try by our own willpower? Why do we put all this kind of self-effort? We're saying, Lord, I come to you. I trust in your power. I trust in your promises. Lord, I want to walk the way of the Spirit. I want to live a holy life your way, Lord. You've given me everything I need. And all those promises, they are yes in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are ours for the taking. Name it and claim it. I'm not usually into name it and claim it because it gets a bad name. But when it comes to the promises of God, name them and claim them to empower you to live a life of godliness. So Peter's writing here. He's saying God has given you everything you need to live this life of holiness, of godliness. It's up to us to grab hold of his power and to use it. It should be our encouragement to be here. What are some of his promises? I'm just going to go through a couple briefly. If you're walking through very trying times, listen to this from Isaiah 43:1-3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a promise if you're going through trying times. Are you being tempted by some sin? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. If you're feeling alone, Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Psalm 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You feel that no one cares? Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. When you are worried, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You need guidance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. When you doubt, you'll be able to continue being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When you're just struggling with weakness in whatever form, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's a tiny, tiny little selection of the Bible's promises from God. These are promises. And you've heard some of them tonight. And I'm sure at least one of them has encouraged you. Read the Bible for yourself. Get to know him. It's through our knowledge of him. Get to know him. Find out his promises. They are there. They are for us. They are every promise of God, as we have read, is yes in Christ Jesus. They are ours for the taking. But you know something? Until you lay hold of them personally, they are just words on a page. It's like somebody writing you a check for £1,000. You say, wow, a check for £1,000. And you put it in the drawer. It does no good to you in the drawer. You need to cash it in. You need to pay it in. And it's the same with the promises of God. You need to lay hold of them in your life. Otherwise, they're just words on the page. It is in the claiming and the believing that his divine power is released in our lives. What Peter's telling us here, it's not some kind of magical transformation that just happens. It's not like that. It requires a response from us. It really does. He's telling us God's power has given you everything you need. It's our responsibility to take hold of that power, take hold of those promises, believe them and obey. Trust and obey. That is the constant message of the New Testament, the Old as well, actually. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, I presume that most of us have this vision, this ideal in our head of what we want to be. Wholehearted believers, obedient believers, faithful believers, godly believers, holy believers. That's who we want to be, Lord. And yet so often, because we are aware of how weak we are and how inadequate we are and how far we fall short of that ideal, and sometimes we just get a bit flattened and we sit down and we just kind of give up and just walk along same old, same old. Lord, I pray tonight that you would inspire our hearts with a vision of a godly life, of a life of wholehearted obedience, not an unattainable life, Lord. It's not unattainable. It is attainable because you have given us the power and the promises. And I pray tonight, O God, that our faith would be stirred to take hold of them, to grab hold of them, and Lord, to bring them into our lives and to walk with you hand in hand. Thank you that you are working in your people. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling us, particularly in these dark days, to be set apart, to shine the light, to be a separated, holy people unto you, Lord, and that others would see, even by our good works, they would see those, and they would glorify our Father in heaven. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you would enable us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. www.thisweeksermon.com.